God definitely does have a sense of humour. And on that note, Cuthbert decided it was time to join a monastery. And in doing so, took a vow of silence. Once a year, he was invited to appear before the abbot, Father Benedict, where he was permitted to say one thing. After the first year, when Father Benedict asked him what he had to say, he replied, "Oh, Father, the bed is too hard." At the end of the second year, when he was again asked what he wanted to say, Cuthbert responded, "Oh, Father, the room is too cold." At the end of the third year, Father Benedict once again asked the same question. Cuthbert replied, "Oh, Father, the food is terrible. I am very sorry, but I quit." At that point, Father Benedict smiled with relief and said, "Thank goodness for that, because you've done nothing but complain ever since you got here." So, this morning, we continue our journey through Ephesians. If you were here last week, you'd have heard me talking from Ephesians to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, walking in unity and maturity. And today, the title of my talk is Walking in New Life, Holiness and Purity. And the text we're going to be looking at this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, right through to chapter 5, verse 7. And if you've got your Bibles, why don't you open them up to that passage and let's read this together. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, anger, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example," chapter 5, "follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul who penned these words. I thank you, Lord, that they're your words. And I pray, Lord, as we unpack the meaning of this, Lord, let us apply your truth to our lives, that we might go from here different, Lord, that we might go from here knowing that we may need to change some things if we want to serve you and live for you and honor you in every way. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So as Paul often does, he starts his call to purity and holiness with the word so. And it serves, that word so, it serves to highlight that what he's going on to say is how we are required to live. It's based firmly on what God has already done for us in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3 talks very passionately and very powerfully about what Jesus has done for us. Chapters 4 through 6 talks about how we need to change our lives and how we need to apply that truth in the way we live our lives. It's because we have a new identity, a place of belonging and purpose in Christ, that we can and must live differently to the life we used to live when we didn't know Jesus. And as we saw last week in verses 1 to 16, Paul highlights the seriousness of his words by restating his authority from the Lord to call us to this life of purity and holiness. In verse 1, as we saw last week, he uses the phrase, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." He uses that word urge. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And here in verse 17, he says, "I insist on it in the Lord. I insist on it in the Lord." There is no room for us to be casual or half-hearted in our response to how we should live our lives before the Lord. Our relationship with the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, must affect every aspect, every single aspect of our lives. When Paul says, "You must no longer live as Gentiles do," the word "live" literally translates to walk. You must no longer walk as they do. We need to be transformed in every part of our lives and every part of our lifestyle. And as Paul says again in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, he says this, "Therefore I urge you," notice the word urge again, "brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." And as the Message translation tells us, your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what does that mean? How on earth does that work out in the real, everyday, ordinary lives that we lead? How is it possible not to be conformed to the pattern of the world? It's in our faces 24/7, is it not? And as you will have heard me say often before from this platform, I was brought up in the Strict Brethren movement, and their teaching and their thinking an application of this core to be transformed is to literally remove themselves from all aspects of the world as far as they are able. So that means I was brought up with no TV, no radio, no access to outside world. I wasn't allowed to join after school clubs and things like that, because you just engage with the world just the bit you need to, no more. But unfortunately, that screams arrogance. As they seek to live out their life of piety, we're too good to associate ourselves with you, giving the impression that others are actually worthless and not good enough. Is that what this call to be transformed really means? I don't think so. I think we need to find a balance on how to live in this world, but without being influenced by so much of what it offers. Paul is urging the Ephesian church to make a clean break for it from their past lifestyle and from the surrounding culture. I love the way the Passion Translation translates this from verse 17 to 19. It says this: "You should not live like the unbelievers around you who walk in their empty delusions. Their corrupted logic has been clouded because their hearts are so far from God. Their blind understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God because of spiritual apathy. They surrender their lives to lewdness, impurity, and sexual obsession." And you know, this is so relevant to us right here today in 2026. Much of what we see around us and the way that the world is going is very anti-Christian. It's very anti-Christian. But as I mentioned last week, we must not forget that there is an enemy. There is an enemy who's very active and whose main desire is to keep people from encountering Jesus. He seeks to sow confusion and deception because he knows that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. He knows that the name of Jesus speaks a better word. He knows that the name of Jesus is power. He knows that the name of Jesus is healing. He knows that the name of Jesus is life. He knows that the name of Jesus brings hope. He knows that the name of Jesus brings freedom. He knows that the name of Jesus breaks strongholds. He knows that Jesus has victory over darkness. That's why he's active in this world. That's why we live in an anti-Christian world. And he knows that we can speak the name of Jesus until every dark addiction breaks. He knows that we can speak, we, those who belong to Jesus, we can speak the name of Jesus over all fear and anxiety. He knows that we can speak the name of Jesus over every soul held captive by depression. He knows that we can speak the name of Jesus over our families, over our communities, over our town, over our nation. And we can do so in confidence and expectation that as we do, with real faith and real belief, that God will move. That when we pray, where stood a wall now stands a way, where every promise is yes and amen. And so whilst the world around us looks to be very anti-Christian, the great news is that we have been equipped with all that we need to stand firm against the enemy so that we can walk with heads held high above the circumstances. And wait, make no mistake, when God moves, the bowels of hell begin to shake. More about this as we continue to explore through Ephesians, particularly chapter 6, in a few weeks' time. As Paul urges the Ephesians to make a clean break, it applies as much to us today as it did when he originally wrote the letter. We need to break away from the past and from many of the values of the world around us. But what does that mean to me personally? What does that mean to you personally? What am I doing in my life? And only you can answer that question. What am I doing in my life that maybe doesn't equate with this call to live a life of purity and holiness in this new identity that we have in Christ? How can I live a life that is seeking to be pure and holy in a world that is anything but holy and pure? In verse 22 to 24 of the passage we've read, Paul tells us to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This old way of life, this old lifestyle, is like an old jacket or shirt or blouse that is dirty and corrupted. It needs to be taken off and discarded and replaced with a new garment of righteousness and holiness. But notice verse 22 tells us to put off your old self, and verse 24 tells us to put on the new self. Both acts that happen when we come to know God at our conversion, when we woke up to the life of sin we were living in, and out of repentance we ask God to forgive us, and we received his forgiveness, and we received new birth into the family of God and a calling to live lives transformed out of our fallen, sinful nature. But note, sandwiched between verse 22 and 23, surprisingly enough, is verse 23, written in the present tense, that says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And it kind of indicates that we need to continuously seek inward renewal. And that's one of the primary ongoing works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to daily ask him for his help so that we continually ensure we are being made new, having the right thinking and the right attitude. You know, we cannot ever attain purity and holiness on our own. We need the help and the guidance and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In our own strength, we're going to trip up and we're going to fail and fall. But with his power and his presence in our lives, then we can and will live lives of purity and holiness, because he is holy. He lives within us. He is holy. We are and are being made holy. And so Paul moves on as we read through the passage to specifically highlight some areas of our lives that we maybe need to consider and address if we want to continually live in the purity and holiness that God calls us to. You know, transformed living starts with our vertical relationship with the Lord, but it must be evidenced and it must affect how we relate and treat others on a horizontal basis. All of those around us, how we treat them, how we look after them, how we care for people. It needs to have a working out in the horizontal plane. Verse 25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And you know, as we read through scripture, it's apparent that God hates lying. He hates lying. Listen to this from Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that God hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives, devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. And listen to this from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. And the enemy is referred to by Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44, as the father of lies. But God is the God of truth. And as John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John chapter 16, verse 13 tells us that the Holy Spirit, who is God's presence on the earth right here, right now, he is the Spirit of truth who will guide you, who will guide you into all truth. But Paul's call to reject all lies and speak the truth here in verse 25 is based on a very practical and practical and relational reasoning. We are all members of one body, and God's desire is for us to walk together in unity, as we saw last week. And so we need to robustly reject falsehood and embrace truth, because nothing will more quickly destroy unity and trust than falsehood and a lack of truth. In all areas, whether that be in family life, in marriage, in our places of work, or in church. The evangelical preacher and leader of Westminster Chapel between 1938 and 1968, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, once said this when preaching on this same passage. He said this: if only lying could be entirely banished, what loads would be lifted off minds and hearts. Oh, the havoc caused by lying, the heartbreak, the sadness, the unhappiness, the suffering to innocent people that is caused by this lying. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul tells us to put it away as the first thing we deal with. And we must work hard and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be a people of the truth who wholeheartedly reject lying and speak the truth in love. In verse 26, Paul goes on to talk about not allowing anger we may feel lead us into sin. And by doing so, he acknowledges that not all anger is actually wrong or bad. There is a time and a place for righteous anger against evil and injustice, but Paul exhorts us to not let that anger lead us into sin. And in verse 28, Paul encourages us not to steal. And that's a given, isn't it? That's an absolute given. We all know that stealing is wrong, don't we? But what about avoiding taxes, trading dishonestly, taking things from work, not paying an honest wage for work done? What about abusing work time? Let's ensure we put off the old self and put on the new self, seeking to live in purity and holiness in all areas, even when we think that it is small and insignificant. You know, I don't have time this morning to go through all of the areas Paul highlights in this passage, but let's just read again chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, and chapter 5, verse 3 to 7. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. You know, it's pretty self-explanatory. Partaking in bitterness and rage and brawling and slander and malice and sexual immorality and impurity and greed and obscenity and foolish talk and coarse joking. It's all improper behavior for those of us who are called to be holy people, serving and honoring the one who gave his life for us. Let's rather be a people who are willing and who are living and living our lives worthy of the calling he has placed on our lives, seeking to be kind and compassionate and forgiving and thankful and generous and humble and patient and loving and gentle. But, you know, I want to just, as we draw this to a close, want to return to verse 29 of chapter 4, which says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. As people of God, we need to be on our guard to ensure that we're always seeking to be people who change our talk, who change our speech, who don't get pulled down to the world's level in the way we talk. The use of words and the power of those words is massive. And it's a recurring theme that Paul returns to again and again as we go through chapters 4 to 6. But notice that this verse is very much focused on our relationship with others and the importance of not allowing any of our words to be unwholesome, rotten, or corrupt, but rather let our words ensure that we build others up. Encouraging words, supportive words, positive words, words that edify, words that benefit. That the person you are talking to, or the people that you are talking to, leaves the conversation feeling good and built up, not down and depressed. And that also applies to the nature and the content of our conversations. We need to be careful that whilst we're seeking to build up the person with positive words, that we don't talk ill of others behind their backs. Even though we may feel it's justifiable, we need to be careful not to do that. Don't get embroiled in gossip. Walk away from those conversations, and they're everywhere. Walk away from those conversations. If you don't believe me and you don't think I'm talking sense, take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 26 to 32. You know, Paul follows this instruction in verse 29 with this in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And there's a clear link between the need for us to change our talk and not grieving the Holy Spirit. And it's worth noting that this is the only passage in all of his writings where Paul uses the full title, Holy Spirit of God, which emphasizes the fact that the Spirit of God is holy, hence the importance of ensuring our speech, our talking is holy. The Holy Spirit of God who dwells in and moves amongst us is relatable. He has emotions. He is someone who can be saddened and grieved and disappointed and upset. And how should the knowledge that the Holy Spirit can be upset and grieved, how should that knowledge make us want to be? That he can be upset and grieved by our actions and our talk and our behavior. How should that knowledge make us want to be? For me, and I hope for you, it makes me want to drive to live a life that is seeking to produce a holy awe of his presence, to living a life where my actions and my behavior, my talk is holy and righteous. I don't get it right every time. Please hear me out. I don't get it right every time. But that's my aim and that's my goal, to live like that, adopting a lifestyle that honors God and causes the Holy Spirit to be pleased, delighted and gladdened. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We can never be God. We can never be God. He is omnipresent everywhere at the same time. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. And he possesses a holiness that we can never possibly try and attain. But as I try and bring this into land, there are certain aspects of his nature that we are called to and can imitate and can embrace. Have a look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. For aspects of his nature that we can and should imitate, the fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. However, the foremost fruit that Paul talks so much about in his writings and mentioned here is love. Love. Living a life of love is the high point of our calling. To live out our new life in Christ, putting off our old self, clothing ourselves in a new garment. If we live a life of love, then we won't succumb to the way the old self used to behave. If we love, we won't lie. If we love, we won't steal. If we love, we won't be unrighteously angry. If we love, we won't speak unwholesome words. If we love, we won't be bitter. If we love, we won't be unforgiving. Rather, if we live a life of love, we will speak the truth. We will be kind. We will be compassionate. We will be forgiving. But as I mentioned last week, it's not a mushy, sentimental, shallow kind of love. Rather, it's a radical, practical, deep, agape love that was expressed by Jesus Christ himself, who out of his deep love for all mankind gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice so that we can know his forgiveness, his deep love, his freedom, and the hope and certainty that brings, despite what the world looks like and what the world chucks at us. Like I said last week, if you don't know, you don't yet know Jesus and the life that he can bring you, please don't leave today without chatting that through with one of us. We would love to talk through what that means, following Jesus and what he's done for you. Our high calling as Christians is to love as we have been loved, to seek to live pure lives and lives that are holy and pleasing to him. Holy Spirit, come, I pray this morning. Come and have your way among us. Come and bring conviction, bring hope, bring life, bring joy, bring peace to our lives today. And help us, Lord, to live, seek to live, transform lives as we go from this place, seeking to put off our old self and put on the garment that comes from you of holiness and righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We worship you, Jesus. Amen.